Let's now turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Today's message is titled, Family Tree. I want to give you the same few verses that we've been looking at now for a couple of weeks. It's Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There's our idea for today, the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amen. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. So, friends, as I explained last week, what Paul is doing here at the end of Ephesians 2 is he's bringing his teaching about the grand plan of God in redemption to a peak, to a climax, by means of three illustrations. You'll remember chapter 1 and verse 10, where we sort of had the purpose statement of God in salvation, those words about how in the fullness of times he would bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, namely Jesus Christ, his Son. Okay, so we're finishing up this section of teaching about that unification with these three illustrations. First, our sermon from last week, citizenship in a nation, okay? And then members of a family or of a household, that's this week. And then thirdly, building blocks in a building, right? Specifically, a temple. Now, as I've thought about these three illustrations, it struck me this week that the first two aren't really illustrations at all. They're the reality. The sower went forth to sow is an illustration, right? People are not wheat and tares. Literally, they're like wheat and tares, okay? We're not like fellow citizens with the saints. We are fellow citizens with the saints, right? It's not an illustration at all. It's the reality, right? This second one also, really, it's just the flat truth. It's not an analogy. Members of the household of God. He is our Father. We are his family. It says over in Hebrews, we are his house if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of our hope firm to the end. Here in Ephesians, in the next chapter, chapter 3, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth gets its name. Okay, the whole family. We are members of a family. We're not just like members of a family. And so really the only illustration here is the last one about the temple. And frankly, to me, even that one's only partly an illustration, because God does dwell within his people and among his united people. Anyway, for today, this wonderful teaching of being God's household members. This, to me, is more personal, it's more intimate than being citizens of a kingdom. Okay? The Holy Spirit affirms in my spirit that I am God's son. I'm his son, right? And to me, this is something that's more special even than being a citizen of a kingdom. Okay, I mean, I love my country, but I love my Father. Do you understand? It's different, okay? My Father and I are dearly beloved to each other in a way that really, I mean, it's too obvious to need explaining, don't you think? I mean, I love my country. I've traveled out of the country once or twice. And I remember feeling, you know, when you land back in the States, this sort of feeling of, well, now I'm back where I belong. But I'll tell you that landing in New York City is not the same thing as being in my Father's house, is it? Okay? When I'm in my Father's house, especially, of course, when I was younger, you know, this is really where I belong. Okay, this is our home. And now that I'm a father, and, you know, I have a household myself, there's no place like home. I mean, this is our home. This is where our family, this is where my children belong, this is where our family is. And not just, of course, the place, the structure where we live. It's the love between us. It's the loyalty. There is a familiarity, a shared life that obviously, as you all know, it's much closer of a bond than I have with other people who are just sort of my fellow Americans or fellow citizens. Okay? I can pledge allegiance to the Republic, but nobody has to make me pledge allegiance to my family. It goes without saying. Okay, so you see, Paul's thought process here is increasing in its degree of intimacy, right? There is a unity in a household that's closer than the unity between fellow citizens, okay? Now, we are God's sons and daughters. Right? We're not just like sons and daughters. Nevertheless, though, it may be useful to consider the household concept here for a few minutes. Okay, now of course you might picture a household from those times. You know, if people had any degree of wealth, there's more in the household than just the immediate family relations, right? There is, you know, you have your various servants, you know, farmhands maybe, tutors for the children. You know, it's like a little self-contained mini society of its own. So you know how the Bible mentions, like, Lydia had a household, and Cornelius' household, and David's, and Caesar's household. Watch one of these PBS shows, like Downton Abbey, something like that, and if you've never seen Downton Abbey, it doesn't matter. I mean, as soon as I say PBS, you know what I'm talking about. You know, one of these English shows. You understand there's a lord and lady of the manor, so to speak, right? And there's their children and the children's spouses, and then you have all of these... there's all this other activity happening around the manor. You know, there's land being cultivated, there's, you know, business being conducted, meals being prepared, and so on and so on. Some of these households can be pretty large numbers of people, but all of them are united in this collective identity or interest, right? All of them under the roof depend on the success and the prosperity of the household and its master, okay, that all of them have a place in its daily life. So there's, like I said, there's kind of this interconnected, mutually supporting mini society. Okay, and I suppose that you can think of God's household in terms like that. You know, everybody has a job to do, everybody has a contribution to make to the prosperity of the household, and each person is doing a share, in fact has to, in order for the whole thing to succeed, okay, for the honor of the Lord of the estate. We ought to see that a membership in the household is a privilege as well as a responsibility. Okay, it's a duty, but there is a reward, right? It's a reward to be one of the people under the roof of the master, because you're employed, you're sheltered, you're provided for, you have a room, right? In my Father's house, there are many rooms, right? And you get to share in the fame and in the good name and the prestige of the family honor. And your clothes have the, you know, family coat of arms on it, the crest, you know. And I would just say, okay, it's an interesting way to look at God's household. I would just say, don't force that too far in one direction or the other, because I don't want anybody to think that in God's household, some of the people are the children and others are the servants, okay? I don't want to, you know, some are seated at the table while others, you know, stand there patiently waiting to wait on them hand and foot. I want to clarify, in God's household, all are children and all are servants, okay? Do I have to explain more than that? I mean, in the household of God, all are children and all are servants. It's not beneath your dignity as a Christian to do the work of, say, a kitchen maid or a stable boy or, you know, the silverware polisher, right? Menial tasks and chores are not below the dignity of any Christian, right? Even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve, right? So drudgery and so on, it's not below the status of any Christian. We are to die to ourselves. We're to deny ourselves and humble ourselves. And in time, the Lord of the estate will exalt us, okay? We're all servants. But on the other hand, all are sons and daughters, okay? A servant only works for the family. The servant will never inherit any of the estate. Okay, it's the children, of course, who inherit. Well, we're all children. Okay, we who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how the Bible says that we're God's heirs. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. In him, this is Ephesians, in him we have obtained an inheritance, a share of the inheritance. Okay, his house we are if we hold firmly to our confidence in Christ. So this is just something to remember about yourself and something to remember about your fellow Christians. Okay, serving another Christian, you're serving someone whom God dearly loves. God has counted worthy of a share of his possessions and a seat at his table. Okay, same table as you, right? We're sons. So I guess, you know, maybe imagine one of these estate scenarios, you know, with all of the activity and the hustle and bustle and the servants coming and going up the stairs and down the stairs and, you know, indoors and outdoors and out to the field and so on. But in fact, all 100 of these people actually are the children of the Lord. And okay, that's, you know, imagine a scenario like that. They're actually the children of the Lord of the estate. So there's a guy out in the barn, he's brushing the horse, right? But he's really, you know, he's son number 19 or whatever. And there's another guy who's, you know, putting gas in the car, but he's also a son. And, you know, every cook and every maid and every butler and the business manager and the chauffeur, they're all children of the master of the estate. They're all daughters and sons. And when they're passing each other in the hall, okay, this one's carrying a tray, this one's carrying a slop bucket, and this one's doing the accounting, and this one's sewing a dress or whatever. They're all brothers and sisters. Everybody I see going about their duty, okay, there's a family resemblance between us. Okay, there's the sort of big brother, little brother role modeling going on. There's the sister to sister, just the respect and the affection and so on between siblings. You know, to me, here's, I think, your idea of the household of God. There is a lot going on. It's a big house. There's a lot going on in this household. But there is this family affection between each of the siblings, showing each other the ropes and bringing each other up to maturity. Okay, so some in the house are women, some are girls, some are men, some are boys. But everywhere I look, I'm seeing a loved one, right? I am seeing a sibling. I see my family, okay? Now, I thought about this for a second, and I said, you know, really, this isn't that outlandish of a concept. If you were just to think of Adam and Eve, think of what their family would have been like had there been no sin, okay? They lived into their 900s. You can have a lot of children in that time. And imagine what their family would have been like. You know, here's mom and dad. They're sort of the king and queen of the world. And, you know, you have 100 or 200 children, you know. The oldest one's 400 years old, and the youngest one's a toddler. Okay, but what would this family have been like? Okay, so just an interesting thing to think. You know, it's not that outlandish. My question is, how do you think that the father would like to have his household run? With cooperation and brotherly goodwill and patience and affection and so on, I don't think he would like to see his household touched with envy and competition and, you know, secret sabotage and selfishness and rudeness, right? And if you're a parent, you know this is a sort of behavior among siblings that drives a parent crazy, right? It just exasperates the father. Doesn't the Lord of the manor want his household to be a place of harmony and collegiality and warmth? Okay, especially so if all of these household members are literally his children. They're not staff. They're his children. Hey, and also, doesn't the father have the right to take matters in hand and discipline his children when they can't get along? That's what a father will do. He'll take some steps to straighten them out, won't he? I would encourage you, and maybe this isn't your personal habit, it wasn't mine, I would encourage you to use the words brother and sister frequently. Use them a lot among the Christian family. You know, like I said, I never used to do this, or never used to do it much. I guess I thought it was corny. But look, call me corny. I think I changed my mind about this. It maybe it is folksy, and maybe it's corny to say, you know, Brother Dave, Sister Paula, Sister Virginia, okay? Maybe that's not your style. But it helps the Christian walk, okay? It affirms a spiritual reality. God the Father is my Father, and He is your Father, okay? And doesn't it give a parent joy when he sees his children working together and having a good time together and cooperating and getting along in peace? Okay, we're Christians, we're allies, right? We love each other. We love our Father. We each love our Father. And, you know, calling you, Brother Matt, Sister Linda, okay, that affects the way I treat you, even if, you know, on the occasion when I find you frustrating. Not that I find you frustrating, but, okay, frustrated or not, family is forever, okay? A family bond is a permanent bond, and I just got to get used to the fact that you're my sister, you're my brother, because my father hates discord among brothers. Okay, so also we have to get out of our minds this very, very common and invasive, I think, concept that a congregation is just this sort of loose fellowship of acquaintances who have agreed to sit in the same building on the same day. Okay, that is such a hindrance to the harmony and success of a church. Okay, like we read the opposite of it in Philippians, right? Each one's looking out for his own interests and not for the interests of others. Okay, now it's very natural for us who have our own families to prioritize the things of our little household over these other relationships with the people that we have at church. Okay, you know the saying that blood is thicker than water, right? What does that mean? You know the meaning, of course. You know, family loyalty, family obligation has a higher precedence, takes precedence over all these other relationships. Okay, family tie is stronger than other bonds. And I know that's just natural, but we've become supernatural. Do you understand? We have got to see things supernaturally also. Okay, we've got to see them in a new way now because we have come into God's realm. That's a new creation. It's a superior creation. We've been begotten again, right? And I've got a new birth certificate. Right? I mean, I got my piece of paper from the state of Montana, but I mean, I have a spiritual birth certificate, and the parentage on that birth certificate is exactly the same as the parentage on your birth certificate. Okay, so not that I want anybody to shirk their duty to their family, but we have to see that our family now extends beyond the realm, beyond the bounds of our home address and our direct blood relatives. God has done a very rich, profound, eternal, everlasting thing in begetting us and making us members of his household, right? He's enriched us with lots of blessings, but in so doing, he's expanded the range of our family duty and our family responsibility and the boundaries of our love in giving us hundreds of brothers and sisters, okay? And like I said, this is not an illustration. This is the reality. Brothers and sisters, we're not like brothers and sisters. We literally are brothers and sisters, okay? Sons and daughters of the same Father, each of us bearing his likeness in a new creation, okay? If you want to walk with Christ, Christ is our brother, right? I mean, if you want to walk with Christ, it has got to be with this in this spirit. You've got to be with this in view. You have to see the church of Jesus Christ with this kind of eyes. okay? Because there are people who like church, but it's very clear this is not going to encroach on my family time. You understand? Something is wrong with that. Okay, there, that is an error, and it has to change. It must change. Okay, there are people who, you know, they'll go to this church this week, this church next week, this church a third week, and they won't make a commitment to a group of people, and you know, sometimes they don't go to church at all, right? And I'll tell you what, that YouTube or not, TV church, radio church, YouTube church, they don't help matters much. Because then people will take the helping of the spiritual food that's being served, and they're content to remain disconnected from the household of God, okay? Well, you're a brother. You're a sister, right? In our family, when we eat our spiritual meals, we eat together, right? If you had a family member in your family who never came to the dinner table, they were always just up in their room, and they, you know, here it's supper time. Okay, here's your place setting, but they're never there. Well, eventually you stop setting a place. I mean, I would think you would stop setting a place for them. Okay, it's not right for one place setting to be left empty every day, and then you know after dinner time's over, sometime around midnight, you know the one guy goes to the fridge and roots around and gets himself a midnight snack and feeds himself. Look, we're a family. Let's have dinner together, right? Let's eat together, come to the table together. And I would just have to give a warning that if it really is your desire to be disconnected from the house of God, God may just grant you what you wish, right? He may just disconnect you. Okay, like I said, if somebody is, you know, you have a family, we have a family of five. So imagine if, you know, we set five places, but, you know, there's one vacant place every day. Well, I mean, eventually just, you know, don't even bother setting a place. He's not going to come. Okay, God has this redemptive plan going, this unification, integration plan for history. And you can either be included or separate. You can't do both. You can't be both included and separate. It doesn't work that way. God's program is the church. And that's the only methodology that he has going. And I would say, and really, it's impossible to obey the commands of God. How many of them say one another? If you're not with others. Okay, how can you obey commands that say do this or that for each other if you're not in a mutually committed congregational setting? Okay, so a part of our covenant, our church covenant, says we engage to watch over one another in Christian love. Right? It's very, very brotherly, isn't it? Right? We engage to watch over one another in Christian love, to remember each other in prayer, aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy, okay, in feeling and in courtesy and speech, giving and receiving admonition and meekness and affection, okay, and on and on. Nothing gives God the Father, as with any father, more pleasure than to see his children walking together in the truth. Okay, so we have to dislodge, maybe transcend, we have to overcome that family exclusivity and replace it with an open-heartedness toward each other. Okay, that's the natural reality. I understand that, believe me. I understand there's no place like home. But there is a supernatural reality which is greater. Don't despise the supernatural reality, okay? Don't let home become so important that it undermines the supernatural bond, the supernatural family that God is making between siblings in Christ. So now maybe it's a good time. I wanted to bring this up at some point, so now I think is a good time. If you'll turn over to Romans 11, I just wanted to mention this other metaphor that Paul has. You know, these three likenesses here in Ephesians 2 are not the only way that you can get across the idea of one people and one body. Now, over in Romans 11, Paul talks about the people of God under the figure of an olive tree. All right, and it's a very unique olive tree. And the topic in Romans is something that we've touched on a few times in Ephesians. It's that Jew-Gentile unity in Jesus Christ that we've been discussing. But to me, this is a very clever metaphor, and it's very effective. There is a tree, a conceptual tree, whose roots are the patriarchs, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises that God made to them long ago. And the tree is, the tree itself is what the Old Testament might call the whole house of Israel. But there's a couple of curiosities. Not every Israelite, of course, believed, right? Not every Israelite was righteous. Some were wicked. And on the other hand, some people who were not of Israel, they did believe in Christ. They did put their trust in the God of Israel. And Paul likens that to this horticultural practice of grafting in a branch into another plant. Okay, so you may have been born an Israelite, but if you hated God, broke his covenant, and despised him, you could just be lopped off, you know, how they lop a branch off a tree. But then God also does the reverse thing and brings, and they didn't have this back in ancient times, but if I told you I had a liver transplant, you would understand exactly what I mean. They didn't do that back then, so they wouldn't know what you meant. But you take an organ from another person's body and you put it in your body, and they tie it all up and stitch it up, and that now it becomes you. It's, you know, when you eat, it gets the vitamins, and the work that it does for you. So this is really like that, just with the in the plant realm. So verse 17 and 18 of Romans 12 says, if some of the branches were cut off or broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, you were grafted in among them. You see here, this is the transplant idea. With them, you became a partaker of the root and of the sap of the olive tree. Okay, the sap goes right into the branch, and the branch bears fruit. And after a while, you wouldn't even know that this branch wasn't originally part of this plant. And there is such an organic fusion and a tie between the two. They've become one tree. And, you know, Paul's talking about this Jew-Gentile issue, and he's just, this is another way to get the same idea across that he tries to do in Ephesians. Once you were foreigners, now you're fellow citizens. Once you were strangers from the family, now you're sons, right? You've been adopted, okay? Once you were part of some useless wild scrub tree, now you've been grafted into, fused into the trunk that is literally rooted in the, well, not literally, figuratively, rooted in the soil of God's promises, and you partake of the patriarchal promises and covenants, and it doesn't matter one bit that you are not Jewish, that you're Gentile by birth, the promises now include you. As long as you abide in the tree, right? And, you know, we bring in another metaphor here, the one of the Lord Jesus himself. I'm the vine, you're the branches, right? And that's a grapevine instead of an olive tree, but the admonition is the same. You have life as long as you remain in the vine, as long as you remain in him, where the life comes from, okay? You've been integrated into this olive tree by the grace of God, and it's a vital organic bond, but it is not absolutely unbreakable. Okay? Paul says here in Romans, it's verse 18, 11, 18, remember, you don't support the root supports you. And yes, branches were cut off and you were grafted in, but don't you become conceited and overconfident. Instead, fear God. Verse 21 says, if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare the ingrafted ones either. Okay, so consider that the Father is both good and severe. Okay, the Father is both good, and that's what any father is, right? He's both good and severe. Toward those who rebelled, it was severity. They were cut off. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Okay, and that's Hebrews. We are his household if we continue in the confidence of our hope in Christ. If we live and behave as a household, right? We have to behave as though we are a household. So I'll just leave you with this question. How are we doing at this? How do you see yourself integrating into this little mini society of siblings? Is that, in fact, how you conceive of your church, the church, this group of human beings who are born from above, just the same as you are, right? With the same birthright that you have. To me, there's no better life to be had than this life in God's, right? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, right? What the song says. And the ones who forsake the fellowship forsake all of the good blessings, multiplied blessings that the Father has for his children. Okay, you're not cooperating with God's plan. This is the plan, the family bond, Christian love, the church, right? With Christ, he's the firstborn son, right? The son over God's house. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, but the rooms are in the house, right? You don't get a hotel room down the block. It's in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and it's the same house that my room is in, okay, and all my other brothers. And you know how Jesus said that if anyone forsakes any family bond, he'll not fail to receive 100 times more, right, 100-fold more of family members. Okay, now if you have a Christian home, I think one of the greatest blessings that can be had on earth is to have a Christian home where each and every one is rightly related to the Lord, okay? And, you know, some of us have households where most people are, but, you know, there's one or two who don't. Well, you know, even if you don't have that in full, there is room for you in this family. There is a place in God's family. And the word of God says this family, this household, endures forever. Okay, holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever, says the psalm. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're always praising you. And, you know, again and again, I find myself thanking God, the Father in heaven, that I have Christian brothers and sisters to help me. Because I need your help. We need each other in our lives. And it's very, very true what the psalm says, that the Lord sets the lonely in families. So I just pray that the Lord will continue to knit our hearts together in Christian love with one another. So let's pray that he'll do that. And let's recommit ourselves to the health of that bond. Abba, Father, again, we thank you for your tremendous love toward us in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for one another. We uphold one another in prayer, Lord. We ask for spiritual nourishment, for spiritual growth, for maturity, for joy, for comfort, for peace. I love my church family, Lord, and I know that we love each other. We pray, dear Father, that you would help us to work out that love in the way we talk, the way we think, the way we treat one another. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to add to our number. Find us worthy, Lord, of more brothers and sisters. And we pray, Father, that your family all over the world would have peace and that there would be harmony, that we would overcome the temptations of the evil one to be at odds with each other, that we would be alert to his schemes, and that we would be ready, Lord, for a reconciliation at any time, and mindful of your instructions, Lord, to seek that without delay. We love you, Lord God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.